Oh, yes, Lord, you are more than enough for us. Father, you're our all. You sent Jesus to be our all, to be our salvation, to be our King, to be our Lord. And Father, tonight we open our hearts and we ask you, Lord, to shed light into the dark recesses of our heart. Lord, may we walk in newness. May we, Lord, recognize the things that you are saying to each one of us individually. Lord, your word is personal. And so, Father, we thank you that you're a personal God, a personal Savior. And so, Father, we love you, we praise you, and honor you in the incredible name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is truly wonderful to see all y'all coming out. I had so many emails and texts from people that said they weren't going to make it tonight. I thought it was going to be a ghost town, but wow, look at this. That's awesome. Very encouraging. That's wonderful. Okay, so turn in your Bibles to Judges 15. We saw last week, the disciples. I guess they're disciples. The ushers have Bibles for y'all. If you need one to follow along, just put your hand in the air. They'll put a Bible in it. That was an interesting cell phone. Anyways, I was like, what was that? Anyways, Judges 15, what we saw last week was that Samson, he saw a girl, and he said, Mom, Dad, get her for me. And so he traveled with them. And while he was traveling with them, he was nowhere near them. Like a little kid, he's off playing in the vineyard, and he rips a lion apart. And then, of course, by the way, it's not a lion, like an African lion, but more of a mountain lion. And he rips it apart, and then he goes to get the gal and decides, hey, after talking to her, that she pleased him much. And so he decides to have a wedding, and they get a bunch of guys, 30 guys together. And they have basically a 7-day-long bachelor party in which he decides that he's going to give them a riddle to try and solve. And they couldn't solve it. So they figured that they would go to his lady and ask her to get it out of him. So she whines and complains, you don't love me. And he says, okay, fine. He gets tired of her nagging. And he says, I'll tell you what it is. And he gives her the answer. Now, they threatened to kill her, to burn her alive, and burn her family alive if she didn't tell them. So she decides to go ahead and get it out of Samson. So they tell him what the answer to the riddle is. So then what does he do? Is he goes out and kills a bunch of their own people in order to get the amount due, the garments, and give them. And so because of the fact that she has she deceived her husband, now there were 30 men dead, and now then Samson turns around and he departs. He leaves. He doesn't even consummate the marriage. He leaves and he goes off storming off to daddy's house. All upset. And so that's where we're going to pick up as we come to Judges 15. Now, as I've told you, and I'm going to repeat this many times, Samson was a he-man with the she problem. And he has a couple of issues besides that. One of the reasons why his she problems get the most of him over and over again is because Samson has never learned self-control. And I'm going to tell you, in our Christian walk, very important is self-control. Because God, as I've said before, God doesn't move parked cars. You park your car in a no parking zone, he's not going to get in after you leave and park it across the street. God's going to let you pay the consequences. It's better to obey the first time around. So one of the problems he has is he has no self-control. And the reason that he doesn't have any self-control or part of the reason is we'll notice that here he is, a man called by God. He's has taken the Nazirite vow. In fact, his mom put the Nazirite vow on him even before he was born. Yet one of the things we don't see until the very end of his life is Samson praying or worshiping the Lord. And these are very important elements. And in fact, here's what happens. When we pray and when we worship God, self-control comes with those, with those two things. They are coupled together. So if you find yourself in a position where it feels like you don't have any self-control, let me encourage you, be in the Word, be in prayer, and worship God. And those things will help you gain self-control over those life-dominating sins. And so let's read verse 1. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. Now, how romantic. It's the time of the wheat harvest. It's springtime. And he brought his bride a goat. So charming. Ladies, how would you like that? You know, you meet the Mr. Dreambolt, and he comes over to your house, and he's got a little goat with him. Here you go. This is what I think of you. Oh, yeah. In that time, that would be quite that's something. It's worth a lot of money. It was really, you know, they didn't have, you know, Godiva chocolates, and they didn't have florists around the corner. So he brought something and saying, listen, you're valuable to me. And it's in the springtime. But at the same time, you gotta think. I don't know. I think Samson could have done something better. Brought her some nice garments I don't know. But he brings her a goat, nevertheless. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought you hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. What? Okay. He gave her to the best man because he took off. Now, David Guzik says this. He says that the wife might have poisoned her father's opinion of Samson. Why? Remember that she was saying, oh, Samson, you don't love me. You don't love me. And perhaps the father overheard this and thought, man, this guy wants to marry my daughter. And my daughter during this bachelor party on their, the big party before the wedding party, she's feeling like he doesn't love her. Of course, we know that it was all a part of trying to get the riddle. Or he also says perhaps he uses it as an excuse as to why he did what he did to give the daughter to the best man. But you know what? Think about this. One of the things that Guzik doesn't mention is, what about the fact that, listen, even if that was all true, if both those things were a part of the reason, what about the fact that Samson basically left her at the altar? He took off. He stormed off, all mad, because they figured out his silly little riddle after, of course, he killed 30 dudes. Now, here's this beautiful woman. He wanted her. He wanted her so much, he tells his mommy and daddy, go get her. I want her. She's hot. And then he leaves her at the altar. You know, I could see where the dad would think, well, gosh, he decided he didn't want her after all this trouble. And so her dad just gave her to another man. Isn't it amazing how things have changed? Ladies, can you imagine that? If you were left at the altar and your dad just said, you know what, best man, you take her. Now, I think, you know, things have changed. Thank goodness, right, ladies? But I think in the way the dad was trying to ease his daughter's heart, imagine being left at the altar, feeling unwanted. And who knows how she truly felt about Samson. But then the dad says something kind of creepy. He says, take the younger sister. She's prettier. Look, she's far better. She's hotter. I was like, hey, dad, chill. Chill on that a little bit. He says, her younger sister better than she. Please take her instead. Yes, how culture has changed, right? It's like, okay, you don't want her. The dad just gives her to another man, but then he turns around and takes the next daughter and says, here, have her. Wow, what is he doing? Trading cards? What are these, weird. But in a way, even though culture has changed, it really hasn't. Why? Because people are always throwing away marriages like there's always a better one. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to get married and stay married and work through the differences and love each other the way God would want us to love each other. But here, even in this culture, it's kind of, hey, he didn't want you? Go marry him. Oh, you're back? Oops, sorry, surprise. Then take her. It's like, wow. So though it's different, it's really not that different. Oh, you know what? I'm tired of you. Good, I got her. Hey, I'm tired of you. I got him. I'm moving on to the next. It shouldn't be that way. Marriage is so much more important than that. Verse 3. Then Samson said to them, This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Blameless. In other words, here's what he's saying. This time means war. Listen, Samson wants to seek revenge, not against his wife, because she married another guy, not against her new husband. The guy could have said, hey, no, you belong to Samson. He'll be back. He's just throwing a temper tantrum. Not against the father-in-law. What right do you have to give away my bride? Instead, he takes revenge on the whole nation. He takes revenge on the whole nation. How is that? How does that work? Now, I want you to understand, though, he's going to retaliate with unreasonable proportion. Look, the dad gave away his bride, so he's now going to attack and harm the whole Philistine nation. It's like, how does that work? But you know what? That's what happens when we have revenge in our heart. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But I want you to know at the same time that behind the scenes, God is working. God is working. God is using Samson's sin to achieve God's righteousness. In fact, I remember what Joseph says over in Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people's lives. And so, although Samson means this for evil, God is going to use Samson's anger, his unbridled temper, in order to achieve God's righteousness. Now, I want you to be careful. That doesn't mean that you can go, well, golly jeepers, I'm just going to let my anger run and God's going to use it. No. Trust me, more often than not, it's going to get Samson in trouble. It's going to come back to haunt him. But for right now, God is using it. And even in the trouble that Samson's going to be in, God is even using that. But wouldn't you rather be obedient to God and see God do great works out of your obedience than to see God use your disobedience and in the end you receive the chastisement? Right? Wouldn't it be better? You're not sure? Everyone's like, I don't know. It could be. How about Psalm 76:10? Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. In other words, God is sovereign. This doesn't justify God's anger, but it shows how God's sovereignty can use all things for his purpose. Listen, you and I, we mess up. I mess up, you mess up, we all mess up. But we cannot thwart the plans of God. What God plans is going to happen. It doesn't matter who's in the White House or who's in the Kremlin or who's king or president. Listen, in the end, Revelation's going to happen. The book of Revelation will one day happen. Everything that it says in there, it doesn't matter what happens. The end will come. And so the same is true in my life. It doesn't matter what I do, God's plan will come to fruition. But I'd rather have his plan come to fruition through my obedience than through my disobedience. Here, Samson, God uses him, but it's going to be through his, and it's a lesson for us. So Samson's angry. You gave my wife away. Well, I'll teach you. By now, I'm going to punish all the Philistines. Okay? Verse 4. Samson went out and caught 300 foxes. What? He just caught them. 300 foxes. Now, some commentators say that Samson might have had help. Some commentators say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us that he did this all in one night or one day, right? It doesn't. But here's what we know. I think the Bible does tell us that Samson did this all alone, because it said Samson went out. Yeah, but my gosh, how do you catch that many foxes? Well, here's the thing. As we look at Samson's life, what you're going to notice is every time he's alone. He's alone in the vineyard. He's alone with the girls. He's alone in battle. He's alone. He's alone. He's alone. Why? Because pride does that. Sin does that. And so what does he do? He catches 300 foxes to bring about his revenge. In fact, the other reason why I think that Samson did this alone is because he'll do everything alone until he is broken at the very end. And you know what happens at the end? He relies on a little boy to guide him by the hand and help him to touch the pillars that will bring an end to Samson's life. But in the end, achieve God's righteousness. And so back to our story, just a side note there. So he caught 300 foxes. Some of your translations may say jackals. So basically, they're of the dog family. Now, can you picture if right now outside, we went outside maybe tomorrow morning and you want to catch one wild dog? How hard would that be? I mean, I kind of picture Samson like running through the fields, catching them. And then listen, you catch a wild animal, it's not just going to go, okay, where you want to go? It's going to turn and bite you. But he's got 300 of them. 300. Now, I've gone to people's house to pray for them and stuff. And there's one sweet couple. I love them so much. And we went over there to pray for them. And they have like five dogs, little dogs. And we're trying to pray and they're all yiping. And they're little dogs. And I can't even think. I can't even think over all the yiping. They're cute as a button, but they're all excited. And they all want to be all over us. And it's just like, I just want to pray. But can you imagine if that's just a couple of dogs? Or one time I went over to a party at a friend's house and they had a kennel. And they had about 18 dogs. And the dogs in this kennel were barking and barking. And you couldn't enjoy the party because they wanted to be in the party. They could smell the cake. But it was like you couldn't enjoy the party. It was crazy. Now imagine 300. So I got to ask, where did he get this idea? I was like, if I'm going to think about revenge, I know I'll get 300 foxes or jackals. That'll do it. I mean, where did he come up with this? You know, I see Samson is a big kid. You're going to see, he's like, you know, hey, mom, dad, I want that girl. Go get her for me. Okay, I'll go with you. And then he's off playing in the vineyard and tearing lions apart and just craziness. He's like a big kid. He's like, oh, I'm going to get back. I know what I'll do. I'll get some puppies. I'll stick them on him. I don't know, man. He's out there. So he gets this crazy idea. Grown man acting like a child. Now, by the way, most of you women would probably say if you're married that your husband's a big child, right? My wife will tell you that I definitely am. But there's a time to be childish, and there's a time to grow up and act like a man. And one day I might. But here Samson's acting. Okay, so what does he do? He gets, how? I don't know. Where did he keep them? Where do you keep, 300 foxes. Where do you keep them? But he caught them. Okay, you catch the first 20. You got them somewhere. You know, they're not just going to hang around you. So he's got to put them in some kind of pen. And then he's got 50. And then he's got 100. He's got 200. You didn't think that'd be enough? No, he's got to get 300. And then he took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail. Now, they didn't cooperate. So no doubt he's getting bit, scratched. But he don't care. He's Samson. Such a he-man. He turned the foxes tail to tail, put the torches between each pair of tails. So you think they like that? You think they're all happy? It's like, this is fun. No. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines. Now, okay. You know what the foxes are going to do, right? They see fire. They're connected to each other. They don't want to be connected to each other. So they start running. And everywhere they run, it's catching on fire. And everywhere there's fire, they run somewhere else. It's actually pretty effective. But can you imagine if you're a Philistine? I'm going to guess that he did this at night. Because if he was out there during the day, people would go, hey, what you doing? Something don't seem right here. You got 300 jackals with you. So I'm guessing he did it at night. Can you imagine if you're a Philistine, you wake up in the middle of the night and all across the countryside in different directions, you hear these horrible screams of these animals. Because you know the fire is not going to be contained. It's probably getting on the animal itself. So you have these blood-curdling shrieks that you don't know where they're coming from, and there's 300 of them in every direction. It would seem like hell had opened up and released demons onto the earth, and you come outside and there's fire all over the place. Man, can you imagine the terror in the hearts of the Philistines? Wow. Pretty awful. And they burned up both stocks and standing grain, as well as vineyards and olive groves. So, listen, they threatened to burn his wife and her family and her home. So Samson hits them in the pocketbook. He burns their olives and their vineyards. That's their livelihood. That's like money in the bank. He just burns it all. You know, you watch these vengeance movies, and sometimes the good guy, and I call him good guy loosely, will go in and he'll burn the drug dealer's money. He won't steal it for himself. He just burn it. It's almost like a slap in the face. So Samson says, well, fine. You want to talk about threatening people with fire? Then I'll burn everything to the ground. Verse 6. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Wow. She deceived her husband, Samson. Now, listen, look at Samson. He's powerful. You're going to see the things he's going to do are incredible. He's powerful, ripping lions in half with his bare hands. He's powerful. And she, out of fearing that they would burn her family and her father and her, she then deceives her husband and turns a dime on Samson. And then, because these men said they would burn her and her family, and then she turns around and deceives her husband, he kills 30 men of Ashkelon in order to pay off the bet that he made with the men. He left angry and went to his father's house, and she ends up married to a completely different man than the one she deceived, her own husband. And then Samson destroys the vineyards with fire, and then they came and burned her anyway. The very thing that she feared came back to bite her. Listen, brothers and sisters, when we lie to cover up something that we fear, it's never going to amount to something good. In fact, the very thing you fear may still happen, even though you lied. In fact, it could end up being worse. Let me encourage you. The best thing to do is just to tell the truth. One, you don't have to remember what you said before, because listen, when you lie, you got to remember all the lies you told, because it's not a reality. So you have to store. All you do is tell the truth, you don't have to remember nothing. You just say what really happened. You don't have to remember things. But it's when you lie. And then what happened is she still got burned. When we lie, we get burned. And so she did. Remember, Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. Verse 7. And Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. And after that, I will cease. No, he won't. No, he won't. You see, that's what everybody says. Everybody says, oh, you did that? Okay, well, I'm going to get you. You always try to up one another whenever it's revenge. Never take revenge. I remember this quote, and I'm actually going to quote from two movies, the same quote. It was from the movie Godfather from 1969 and Star Trek, The Wrath of Khan from 1982. And they both said this, and we don't know. I couldn't find where the actual quote came from. There's all kinds of theories, but the best known places to look for them is Godfather or Wrath of Khan. They said this, and I like the way Ricardo Montalban said it. You know, revenge is a dish best served cold. No, revenge isn't a dish best served cold. Revenge is a dish you should never partake in. Leave that dish alone. It's rotten. It'll give you heartburn. Oh, yeah. I didn't realize the pun in that, but I didn't mean it like that. But, yeah, I mean, it's burning. People are burning. Invaluable fields are burning. Perhaps we don't know if it's spread anywhere else. We're just told that the fields, and that's enough, because that's people's livelihoods. And so he did a lot of damage. Verse 8. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. He attacked them hip and thigh. That what that means, it's an expression of a cruel, unsparing slaughter. He was a one-man army. He basically just tore through them like nothing. All out of his anger. All because, let's rewind this. Where did this start? This started with him telling that silly riddle about out of the eater came something sweet. And notice it says, look what it says. He went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now, Samson is alone again, right? He battled alone. He did the foxes alone. He's in the field ripping lions alone. He's alone. Sin will leave us feeling alone. It does. We recognize this. When we're in sin, it feels like God's not with us. Yeah, guess why? He's with us, but he doesn't like us. We quench the spirit. He says he'll never leave nor forsake us. But we can sever our intimacy in our relationship. By the way, the rock of Etam means the lair of the wild beast. And he was a wild beast. He just ripped through those people, hip and thigh. I mean, he just tore through them relentlessly. By the way, this Rock of Etam is in the area of the tribe of Simeon. Can you remember what Simeon did? Remember when Dinah was raped and he went in and he just wiped out the whole village because of what one man, their son of the king, did He tore up, it wasn't balanced. And of course, Simeon was cut out of some of the blessings. Verse 9. Now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. Where did the Philistines go? To Judah. Who is Judah? The Jews. And they deployed themselves against Lehi. Listen, Samson's sin is spreading, and now it's affecting other people. When you and I sin, I say this all the time, no man's an island. You've heard that, right? Listen, what that means is when you and I sin, men or women, when we sin, it affects other people. The ramifications are far spreading. And now the Philistines come and they encamp around the Jews because they want to find Samson. Verse 10. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? What did we do? We're just minding our own business. We heard about the fire, but we didn't do it. So they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us. So these men of Judah, fellow Jews, and now what we're going to see is Samson's sin will divide even his own people. Sin will divide friends. Sin will divide families. I see families that are torn apart because one of the spouses will be engaged in some kind of sin, some addiction, adultery. It's not good. And so here his sin is affecting, it's widespread. Now here come these people, and the men of Judah are now going to have to come against Samson. Verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, now, I got a question. 3,000, where'd they come up with that number, right? You'd think, okay, hey, let's get 30 guys. No, it's not enough. This is 100. Look, we got about 100 people in here right now. Imagine if all of you were men and you were going to come and collect me. I think you could do it, maybe. But okay, so they say 30, not enough. Well, 300. Imagine three times this, men to go get one guy. They go, not good enough. 1,000, no. 3,000, that might work. So they go down with 3,000 men. Listen, they have a respect for Samson's power. Well, he just ripped through some Philistines hip and thigh. Relentless. And they come up to him and they say, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? Listen, they're enslaved. Remember, what is Samson there to do? He's a judge. He's there to free the Israelites from bondage. That's what God's intent was. Now, he's going to free them, but only to a certain point. As I said before, it's not until David comes that they really get out from the bondage of the Philistines. So right now, they're in bondage. And why are, here you go, why are the Jews in bondage? Because everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Or in other words, everyone did what was evil in the sight of God. Once again, sin is bondage. And so the Philistines are a type of sin and bondage that comes into our lives. And, so, and by the way, when you have sin and you're in bondage, it rules you. You don't rule it. It's funny when people will say, well, I could quit anytime, then quit. You can't quit anytime. It owns you. Because if you could quit anytime, you would, especially if you love the Lord. So these men of Judah are rebellious in their heart. That's why they're in bondage. And they're coming to correct Samson? How bad are things when the ungodly come to correct you? Have you ever had that happen? Where someone who's not a Christian will come up to you and say, hey, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you telling dirty jokes? Why are you getting plastered or doing whatever it is? What kind of Christianity is that? I've had someone say that about somebody else, that they called me up and said this Christian from their work took them to lunch. And they said, Pastor Andy, I'm not saved, but I went to with this Christian who goes to a church, and they were smoking and they had a drink. And I'm thinking, well, what kind of Christianity is that? And I had to tell them, no, don't worry about it. They can be a Christian. Maybe they're struggling in these things, but they were telling you about Jesus. So listen to that. Listen, there's no legalism. But right away, the world says, how can you be doing that? And so it's always better to err on the side of safety. And so here, Samson is in sin, and these rebellious men of Judah come to him and say, why are you doing this? The Philistines are coming with a heavy hand upon us. And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. In other words, hey, back off. It's just a good old friendly revenge. They didn't do that to him. His father-in-law did it to him only because he did the silly joke and probably was drunk and drinking with the other guys. He did the silly riddle, and they answered it rightly because his wife deceived him when she wasn't godly in the first place. So what do you expect when you get tied up with a woman who's not godly? So then he goes, kills 30 people, and just all this mess, and he burns, and oh, they did to me. They didn't burn your family and burn your house. They didn't walk away from their wife. And do a silly riddle and kill 30 men? You did it, Samson. But that's what we do, right? We get caught in something, and the last thing we want to do is take responsibility for it. We got a reason why we did this and that and the other thing. We did it because so-and-so did this, and so we did that. And that justifies being ungodly? Never. Never, ever. Verse 12. But they said to him, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hands of the Philistines. So Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. In other words, listen, I don't want to be killed by my own people. Promise me that you guys aren't going to be the ones to take my life. So they spoke to him saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hands. But we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. So basically, they said, Samson, look, there's 3,000 of us. We're not going to kill you. But you know what? We need to turn you over to the Philistines, or else they're going to kill us. But they're going to kill you. So they bound him with new ropes. And the Holy Spirit tells us, these are new ropes for a reason. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistine came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes were on his arm became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hand. So basically, the Holy Spirit again came upon him, and those ropes, even though they were new, they broke like they were yarn on fire, like they just fell off. He didn't even feel it restrain him. Okay, here you go. Try this one on. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Now, stop. I don't want to be morbid and I don't want to gross you out, but we can't just fly over this. He found a fresh jawbone. I don't know about you, but how many times have you been, hey, look at there, fresh jawbone. It's just a donkey laying around here. No, it's possible, I don't know, that when it says it was fresh, just saying that he reached and pulled one out of a live donkey and took his fresh jawbone from a donkey, which is crazy to think about. But let's say it wasn't that it wasn't alive and that he ripped out a fresh jawbone. Let's say it's still attached. It doesn't say I don't know, maybe the jawbone was laying there. Just happened to be, and it's fresh. Why? Because if it was all dried out, it might shatter when you go to use it. But it's fresh. That means it's still strong and moist. Moist. Yikes. So he found a a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Wow. Listen, a jawbone is not, it's not like it's that long. It's pretty short. That means Samson was up close and personal. Man, forget Bruce Lee or Jackie Chan. Samson, man. That's some. But, you know, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's to free the Israelites from the Philistines. So even in his sin, God brings around an opportunity for him to grab a jawbone of a donkey. And how symbolic. Who's the real stubborn one here? The donkey is really Samson. And Samson said, look at this guy. Look at this guy. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. Oh, boy. He's like writing a song about it. He's patting himself on the back. I killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. He's all proud of himself. It's almost like, you know, the title of this song could have been, with the jawbone of an ass, he piled them in a mass. I don't know. He's writing a tune. But it wasn't Samson who did the slaying. It was God. He used Samson to do this thing. But what horrific pride. He doesn't give praise to God. Remember, as we were looking at David, how David would always turn around and say, it was the Lord, it was the Lord, it was the Lord. Gideon would give it to the Lord. But Samson says, I. Instead of writing a worship song unto God like David would do, he writes a worship song unto himself about how awesome he is to kill men with the jawbone of a donkey. Listen, we have to be careful not to be so busy praising ourselves. Oh, the ministry I've done has done this, and the ministry I've done. Really? You haven't done nothing. You're just a jawbone of a donkey. Prayerfully, God will use you to do a mighty work. And then give him the praise. Sing his praises. Not your own praises. And sometimes we break our own arm trying to pat ourselves on the back. That's not good. That's not good at all. Verse 17. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramah Lehi, which means Jawbone Hill. Oh, great. Jawbone Hill. I like what David Guzik says. One preacher had a 5-point sermon on the jawbone, liking it to a weapon of the gospel. It was a novel weapon. It was the most convenient weapon. It was a simple weapon. It was a ridiculous weapon to use, but it was a successful weapon. You see, oftentimes in the gospel, when we come with the gospel, and we don't want to slay people, we want to bring them back to life. But it's a tool we use. And it's a novel weapon. It's simplistic. Listen, it's a weapon. Remember, the word of God is a two-edged sword, right? We're supposed to know how to wield it. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you can wield the Word of God effectively. It's a convenient weapon. We can carry it in our hearts. We can carry it in our back pockets. We can carry it in our minds. It's a simple weapon. Listen, the Word of God is simple. We don't have to dazzle it up. We don't have to try and impress people with deep theological messages. All we got to do is let them know that there's only one way to heaven through Jesus Christ, through that cross, that very crude, that very unelegant, that very harsh, simple cross brings salvation to anyone. Listen, it's ridiculous. The cross is ridiculous. The world looks at the cross and they go, why in the world would a loving God have to put anyone on the cross for me to be saved? I don't get it. And then once you get it, you're like, oh my gosh, of course, there is no other way. It makes perfect sense. And of course, it's a successful weapon. And the proof is, if you've ever been saved, and I hope you have, it's a faithful weapon to get salvation. Verse 18. Then he became very thirsty, I bet, after killing 1,000 guys with the jawbone of a donkey. So he cried out to the Lord and said, this is the first time he's going to pray. But I want you to notice, it's not a prayer of, God, you are awesome. God, I need you. God, I can. Going to be a prayer of complaint. He's going to be complaining to God. But at least he prays. Now, I got to ask you, is that the only time you cry out to God is when you have a complaint? God, why isn't anything going right? Oh, God, why this? Oh, God, how about those? Like, you ever just go, God, I just love you. God, you're just so awesome. God, I don't know what I'd do without you. You give me hope. You give me promise. You see, that the reason why Samson is going to end so miserably is because the only time right here that he's going to cry out to God, other than the final time, the only time is because he's going to complain. He thirsty. He wanted a drink. He's like a little kid, right? Isn't that what little kids do? Right? They cry out, I'm thirsty. Well, that's what he's like, oh, Lord, I'm thirsty. And then he says this. Okay. You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Okay, that's good. But you just sang a song about how awesome you did it. He's kind of like plagiarizing God. You know, he wants something from God. He's like, oh, God, you gave me this victory. Ignore the song I just wrote. You just gave me this victory, and it was by your hand. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? See, he's only all he cares about is his life. You see, and I know there have been times in my life, and come on, you got to admit, there's times in your life, oh, God, you're so great. Get me out of this jam. That's what he's doing. After God sending his son, doesn't he deserve so much more than just, oh, God, get me out of this jam? Okay, verse 19. Stop. Okay, so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called the name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the day of the Philistines. Now, I kind of should say that God split his hind end, but instead he split the hollow place and brought forth water. You know what this tells me? This reminds me that God is gracious even in those times when I'm not. That God is forgiving even in those times when I walk foolishly. That God doesn't look at us the way that we sometimes look at each other. You see, if I were God, watching all of Samson's shenanigans, I would have gave up with him on him. But I'm not God. Because God is far more patient and loving and kind. God is so much more long-suffering. God is willing to give opportunity upon opportunity. See, God isn't done with Samson. Listen, when we die, we will see Samson in heaven. I truly believe that. And we'll look at him and he say, really?
I know. But me 30.
And she was pretty. So he judged it. Now remember, this he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. This judging isn't like what we think of a judge, and we think of him with the gavel and the robe, and everyone rises when he comes in. What it means is, God had his anointing upon him, not in him, but upon him for 20 years. And he dwelt amongst the Israelites encouraging them, trying to encourage them that he was going to free them from the Philistines. Now, he'll do it incrementally. We're going to see next week, wow, crazy stuff. Like this wasn't enough, 300 jackals. But we're going to see him do some crazy stuff. But incrementally, God is bit by bit freeing the Israelites from the tyrannical Philistines. And of course, at the end of his life. But the real question, or the real point here, is the fact that God had so much more. Imagine what Samson's life, or what we would be reading here, if Samson had devoted all of his life to following God. If he had actually worshiped God and sought God, what God would have done through him. If he would have been faithful, what could he have achieved with all that strength, all that power? Here's my question for you. Are you completely sold out to God? Or do you do things your own way? Are you given over to whatever God wants and to do it his way and to worship him and praise him and thank him? And then also, how about this? What about our brothers and sisters when they act like Samson, when they're being spiritually silly or falling into sin? Do we cut them off? Or do we show the graciousness that God doesn't give up? He says, you know what? I'm still with Samson. As we're going to see, Samson's still going to have those moments when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But what do? When someone does wrong, we want to write them off. Why? Why would you do that if God isn't writing them off? Love hopes all things. Love believes all things. Right? 1 Corinthians 13. I love 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Love never fails. So let me encourage you. First of all, if you failed, or if you're going to fail, when you fail, know that God doesn't give up on you. He has so much more for you if we would just do it his way, but he doesn't give up on you. And let me also encourage you this. If your brother or sister, if you've seen them fail, don't write them off. God hasn't. Encourage them to get right with God, to seek God, to worship him, and to operate within the full power of the Lord and see what he's going to do in your life and my life if we would just obey his word. How about that? Now, I hope you would read on ahead and then come back, because chapter 16 is a roller coaster ride. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great lessons that we have here through Samson's life. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can examine our own hearts to see where we are. And Father, I pray that you would help us make adjustments so that we can operate in the fullness of your power. And Father, also, Lord, that we can achieve all that you'd want us to achieve for your glory, for your name, for your people. Father, may we take a proper assessment of where we are. And Father, for my brothers and sisters here tonight, I do pray that you would move in their lives, that you would help them, Father, to know that you are ever with us. You'll never leave nor forsake us, and you don't give up on us. Father, we love you. We praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, God bless you.